We see some glorious examples of the power of God manifesting through miracles and wonders and signs and answers that were beyond human possibility. But now we're looking at a different way that faith is expressed. Now the power of faith is seen in supporting a person through the most incredibly difficult circumstances. Enduring, abiding under, having that patience, waiting, and then not even seeing the answer in this life, but looking for that better resurrection. Now, of course, in looking at this, some would like to manipulate faith into just positive things to gain the greatest pleasure from life. And of course, that is the goal that people have. I just want to be happy. And if that is the goal of your life, the problem is it will always elude you. Until you're ready to lay your life down, until you're ready to die, you're not really ready to live. Till you've made your peace with God and are yielded to His purposes and say, Lord, no matter what happens, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do in my life, I'm open. You really can't then fully enjoy life. But when you can say, Lord, you know, not my will, but your will be done. When you can believe what Jesus said, when you lay your life down for His name's sake, you find it again. Then you're ready to truly live. So I would encourage you, let's take a look at this passage and see what the Lord has for us. Again, this is a hard passage, for especially if you're visiting, you think, wow, this is pretty heavy. But again, this is the pinnacle. He's covered a lot about faith in this chapter, that we've seen some glorious, amazing things. Now he's giving the other side, and literally others is the picture. Verse 35, let's take a look, Hebrews 11. He's continuing the thought about those that did great exploits of faith, saying women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We have need of endurance. The author of this book expressed just before he entered this chapter with all these amazing examples of faith. He says, we have need of endurance, chapter 10, verse 36, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he concludes in the next chapter, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So this whole picture is just, it's sandwiched in between these exhortations to endure. And here we see the pinnacle of this. Now, again, some want to just express faith in positive things. But then you'd have to wonder, well, what about Job, who endured such difficulty? Joseph, sold as a slave when he was a young man by his own brothers, taken as a captive into Egypt, and then eventually falsely accused, put into prison. And you wonder, well, here's this young man not questioning God, not wondering, not railing against God. Why did you allow this to happen to me? Because he believed. And as he trusted, God then raised him up. There are the prophets who suffered so. The apostles, even what Apostle Paul went through. It would be wrong of me as a pastor to avoid certain parts of the Bible like this that I don't feel like addressing or feel like would be encouraging. And just know this, that there are a lot of people that take that philosophy. There are false teachers that abound. Jesus warned there would be. And it's not like you can actually pin a false teacher down by what they're saying is wrong. In fact, most false teachers, the most dangerous ones, are the ones that you can't find a thing that they say that's wrong. It's all good. It's what they're not saying. It's what they're leaving out that makes what they are saying so dangerous. There are people that want to omit the difficulties. They want to admit the problems. In fact, this last week, on a little bit of time in Southern California as well, with filling in for a brother who had knee surgery, I got a chance to see my sister who came down from San Jose, visited with some other family members, and we had a time to encourage her. Well, one family member kind of knew I was a pastor and kind of set me up with a question They go to a church that essentially they've omitted things like sin and repentance and sacrifice and the blood, and it's all positive and all wonderful, good, warm feeling things. And so they said what I thought about this pastor, and I said, well, you know, I can't say anything that he's saying wrong. It's all good stuff, but I'm concerned about what he's not saying. Even in our own court system, we know that there's the expectation, not only will you tell the truth, but you'll tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it's true in the Bible. Paul says, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God, not just the good parts, but also the parts where we're going to be challenged. We're going to have to grow. We're going to have to mature. So as I was expressing this, I said, so I'm concerned about leaving out sin and repentance and the blood and hell. And they go, well, that's why we go there, because I don't believe in hell. And I went, you don't believe in hell? I said, then what about where the Bible speaks about it? Well, I just can't see a father, you know, allowing his children to suffer. And I says, well, there's where you've made a big mistake. Father in heaven won't allow his children to suffer. But you're assuming that God is father to everyone. He says, God is God to everyone, but he's not father to everyone. He's only father to his children. If you have the Son, then you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've humbled yourself and believed what he did for you and repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're adopted into his family. Then you're his children. And certainly, he's already paid the penalty for hell and death for you. So I look at this and I think, wow, what a horrible thing to get into, to be deceived, to think everything's about positive and how I feel now and here in this life and not think about the eternity that's ahead of me. So this is an important aspect. The same faith that energizes to do a great work for God, some great miracle, also can enable you to endure some of the most difficult things. Because ultimately, faith overcomes the world. The world with its lies, that pleasure and all of the wonderful things will make you happy. And also the lies that when you go through trials and challenges and difficulties that God doesn't care. No, faith helps you hold on and trust the Lord even in the midst of it. Because ultimately we will think when we go through a trial that God is holding out on us. That he's holding us from some good thing, some pleasure, some wonderful deliverance because he doesn't care. That's the same temptation that Eve had. And it's wrong. It's God is testing us. He wants to put us through some things to mature us. This is the important aspect of this, because as night and day come regularly, there is also the interchange of faith to do wonderful things and also faith to endure. David experienced both. But before David could ever meet Goliath, before David could ever overcome in a mighty way by the power of God, he had to be faithful to endure other things, such as humility. I mean, he was the runt of the family, you know. He was the guy that all the brothers, you know, hey, give David the job to do that. We're not going to do it. He was, you know, the youngest was the least and the last. They had no say in the matter. You do what you're told and shut up. You have no rights. That was where David was. Now, can you imagine when David came before Samuel, all the other sons of Jesse were rejected. They weren't the ones the Lord was going to anoint. And they finally had to pull David in from the field because he was nowhere to be found at first. And Samuel said, this is the one. He anointed David to be the next king. Now, can you imagine, David? Here, you're anointed. You're the next guy, right? Whoa, that's pretty heavy. Imagine how tempting that would be to say to your brothers, hey, dude, don't mess with me. I'm going to be king. I'm not doing those dirty jobs anymore. I'm not going out watching the sheep. You can ask somebody else because I'm not doing it. David didn't do that. You know, he was still faithful in those little things. And it was because he was faithful to be an errand boy by his father to go to the battles where he found out about Goliath and God empowered him to fight Goliath. You see, we want the glory. We want the big thing. We want the wonderful answer. But we've got to be willing to be that humble servant as well. And so this is an important aspect of our understanding. You know, we need to be strengthened. One of the most amazing passages in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul speaks about being strengthened with might according to his glorious power. But when you finish the verse, it says, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, what do you do with power? Do you vaunt yourself as, you know, I'm going to do great things for God? The Lord says, you know, this is how my great power is manifest. Through patience, long suffering, with joy. To endure, essentially. The pinnacle of faith. So he begins it by saying, women received their dead raised to life again. Now that doesn't sound so bad. And I think that it could well fit into the previous section of great exploits and not this section, which is begins with others. However, it is an interesting transition because put yourself in the shoes of those young mothers who lost their little ones. How horrible that was. Yet to believe God even in the midst of that tragedy, to trust him in the midst of it. I spoke with a widow a couple of weeks ago here that, well, her expression of it is just there's a lack of sunshine in her life. You know, she's still numb. And even though it's been over a year, it still doesn't get easy. And I can't understand that. I've never been in those shoes. I know it must be very difficult. But the power she needs to endure, to press on, to keep strong in the Lord is a very essential power. And here these women, it says they receive their dead back to life again. Those two illustrations in the Bible are one is found in 1 Kings 17 and one is found in 2 Kings 4. One was a widow, one was not, but both lost their young sons. And they both had the prophet, one Elijah, one Elisha, to go to and ask God to do something. And you know what? God answered. So they received their sons back to life. It was an amazing miracle. But notice the contrast in verse 35. He goes on to say, and others. Now that was a great, glorious end, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. I think the most amazing irony here is that Paul was actually the one at one time in his life inflicting the torture on those Christians. He stood by while Stephen was being stoned there. In Acts chapter 8, he was making havoc of the church, dragging people off into prison, and stood by as Stephen was being killed. And Acts chapter 9, he's still breathing threats against the church. And he went to go imprison some more into Damascus until the Lord got his attention. And now he experienced it from another angle because the Lord promised him that he would have many difficulties and trials growing through his faith. And this is Saul's resume, or Paul the Apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he writes this. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That means he was scourged five times, 39 stripes. Three times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That was the place where they stoned him and left him outside the city, left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What a resume. What an experience. Paul, why didn't God make it easier for this apostle? You see, there's something amazing that takes place. Because the greater the revelation, the greater the wisdom and the knowledge and the power of God he gives you, oftentimes there's that need for, well, a continual remembrance of what's most important. Paul says, because of the great revelation I received, I've also received the thorn in the flesh. And many believe it was all of these things he experienced. But others here, speaking of those saints who believed, were tortured. You know, put on the rack, stretched until their joints were pulled out of sockets. I can't even fathom the pain of that. I've had my knee out of joint in the past, and it's extremely painful. I can't imagine being tortured in this way. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an amazing book as you see the power of God to strengthen some of those saints who were under great persecution by Rome in their belief in God and the Bible and wanting to get the Bible in the hands of the people. They encountered such conflict against those who wanted to keep people in darkness, called the Dark Ages. It was a horrible time, papal persecution. Now, the creature comforts are really the test here. This is the point, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So if creature comforts to you are more important than the eternity, then we've got a problem here. You see, what's more important to you, your body or your soul? What's more important? How shall we then live in that sense? So the point is, this might be a scary thing for some of you. Some of you might be thinking, whoa, this is a little heavy. Because I was already afraid of giving my life to the Lord before I came here today. Now I'm really afraid, because will he make me like this? This could happen to me? You want me to be a Christian? Is this an evangelistic message? Let me share with you. Essentially, you're really not ready to live until you are ready to die. You're really not ready to enjoy life at its fullest until you're ready to settle those issues, to trust God completely with your life, and to know that even if he were to allow these things in your life, you would actually be there with joy. You see the apostles singing praises when they were beaten and thrown into the Philippian jail. You see in Fox's Book of Martyrs some of the people that were tortured singing hymns. One that was burned at the stake, literally praying for his accusers, and made his accusers so angry, one took a knife and began to fillet him alive while he was being burned. And he was saying, yes, take off this old skin. I'm ready to put on my new. The power of faith to endure. See, people don't know that without God. Now, that doesn't mean all of us are going to be privileged to be able to go this route, because this really is a privilege. You can't script this for yourself. You can't become a martyr. The Lord is the one that actually, by you following him, would allow you the great privilege of suffering in this way for his name's sake, if that were his will for you. And if it were, he would empower you and strengthen you, and it would be a great reward. But not all of us are called this. In fact, some of us are tempted with a greater problem, and that is luxuries. To follow God in the midst of adversity takes power. To follow God in the midst of great abundance, folks, takes more power. You have so many options. You can do so many things with your life. You're not constrained. You can choose whatever. You can choose to come to church or not. You go to the beach, go wherever. It doesn't matter. Yet when you choose to follow the Lord, to honor him, to seek him, to say, Lord, here am I, in the midst of prosperity and a blessing, I'll tell you, that also takes great faith. But notice as he goes on here, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. Mockings, Jesus showed us how to respond. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He gave us that model. He said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake in Matthew 5, for great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of manner against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I like that. Exceedingly glad. How? Because your reward is great in heaven. Scourgings. Jesus received that. Chains. The chains that you experience by honoring God are nothing compared to the chains that hold your soul if God is not your God. Imprisonment. Made to be made like a common criminal. Counted as an outcast of society. Consider Jeremiah's experience when he honored the Lord. They threw him into this pit and he sunk in the mire. And you know, his expression of that was quite amazing. I mean, it was a challenge for his faith as he began to sink, crying out to God. Part of his crying was like, God, just cursed be the day that woman bore that son, that the news came to her, she had a son. He's speaking of his own birth. You know, I wish I'd never been born. Have you ever felt that way? Well, you know what Jeremiah experienced, or perhaps you just know a fraction of that. But what is the purpose of all this? Honestly, we can't, from our vantage point, see the purpose, why these things would be allowed by God. Now, some might answer it by saying, well, that's not God, that's the devil. He's doing all those things. And I would say, yeah, certainly Satan is behind this satanic torture, this satanic mentality against God's people. He is persecuted. He wants to destroy those who love God. But know this, just as in Job, Satan was limited to how much he could touch Job until God opened the door. Same thing with Peter. Remember he told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that when you turn again, you'll strengthen your brethren. You see, he allowed Satan to sift Peter, but he prayed for him. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather go through a trial with Jesus there praying for me than do my own thing without the Lord. Give me Jesus any day. I've learned he is faithful. I want him. He is the great reward. But these trials, sometimes like storms and fires, have their purpose in nature. So these have their purpose in our lives. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 3, that the purpose of these things, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is not just waiting in line. It's actually endurance. The word in Greek, hupomone, it's abiding under. It's learning how to abide in circumstances that are difficult. You're learning how. You have patience and let it have its perfect work. You see, he is perfecting you with this. It also reveals whether you believe in God. You see, this is the test. Jesus spoke about the parable of the soils. The seed falls on various grounds. It falls on the hardened path. It falls on the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then good soil. Well, the stony ground, he said that when the seed falls on the stony ground, it has a thin veneer of soil, you know, and it takes root immediately and it grows and it comes out with joy. But then the sun comes up, and since it can't get its roots down deep, it dries it up, it shrivels up. So are those whose hearts are like stone. The seed falls, but it can't take any real fruit. It comes up quick. It's like, yeah, I'm all happy to be a Christian in their mind for a second. Everything's wonderful. But as soon as the first trial hits, it reveals whether they truly have believed. It scorches it. And if there's not the root to go down, then there will be no fruit. So in a way, trials test whether a person truly believes, but also force our roots who believe to go down deeper. You know, true faith, a testing. Also, trials reveal God in a tremendous way. We don't know the power of God until we see the problem that we're facing. The greater the darkness, the more obvious the stars. Out in Montana on a dark night, it was amazing how many stars. Seeing shooting stars right and left. They're beautiful because there wasn't all that light pollution in the areas out there in the mountains. The greater the opposition of Christianity, the more we can shine in our love and patience. The more it's obvious. The more people watch you and go, man, what's your secret? To build maturity. To move from immaturity to maturity. Here's the issue. We all start with immaturity. As babies, we're immature. Now, Cy Rogers in his seminar, which I think he did a great job in a little chart that he had of immature and mature and insecure and secure. And some of those things I wrote down, I thought they'd be a great illustration for this as well. The immature are driven by impulses, urges, and appetites. That's their driving motivation. But the mature has self-control in spite of their desires. The immature, they don't give any thought to consequences. The mature, they understand the consequences of decisions. The immature, they blame shift. It's always somebody else's fault. Everything that goes wrong, it's somebody else. And even when they make bad decisions, well, I was made this way by my parents. The mature, they take responsibility for their decisions. The immature, they're self-centered. It's all about them. The mature, they've learned to serve others beyond themselves. Now, comparing this as well, the insecure. The insecure are driven and anxious, but the secure are at rest and peace. The insecure are striving to get acclaim. They have fear of rejection. So they're trying hard to get that attention, where the secure, they've accepted themselves. They're not striving for that. The insecure are constantly comparing themselves. They're envious of what others have. The secure, they're content with what they have. They don't need to compare themselves. They're happy with themselves in that sense. The insecure are jealous. They're controlling. They're manipulative. They're demeaning of others. Where the secure, they bless and affirm others. They're not trying to get anything from others. So it's a great illustration. Now, the point is, the Lord wants to move us from the immature and the insecure to the mature and the secure. And oftentimes he uses difficulties in our path so that we learn how to say no to ourselves and that it's not about us. The Lord allows these challenges so that we can grow. In verse 37, he even goes on, he says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. Now, these are pretty strong things. Now, historically, we know that there were many stoned. The prophets were stoned. There's not a record in the Old Testament about somebody being sawn in two. So we don't know what reference he's referring to here. Except it could be that tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two by the king Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. Here, Isaiah had served his father. Hezekiah had been very faithful, and his son Manasseh now is on the throne, and he turns on Isaiah And Isaiah, it is said, hid in a log, and Manasseh ordered the log to be sawn in two, thus sawing Isaiah in two. We're tempted. Now, in this context, what was the temptation? Well, they were tempted to recant, to abandon their faith toward God. Stop following God, believe the way we believe, and then you won't be persecuted. Church history is full of people that were tempted like that. You know, if you deny Jesus, we'll let you live. If you deny what you believe in the Bible, then we'll let you live. Under the horrible reign of Mary of England, called Bloody Mary, she was persecuting so many for long and cruel years. But the amazing thing is, once she was disposed of and Queen Elizabeth took the throne, Queen Elizabeth delivered those that Bloody Mary had tortured and treated cruelly, and actually gave these people high positions and wealth and honor. And the funny thing is, after they got high positions and honor, then many of them walked away from God. Greater trial. They were slain by the sword. Church history, again, goes back into that. In fact, that's why under the Dark Ages, under the Inquisition of Rome, really it was an expression that many people believe because of that Rome was likened to that harlot in Revelation 17:6, where he says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Because the greatest persecutors of true Christians have often been religious people. Then it says they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, forced from family and home, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, treated cruelly by those that had no pity on them. Heavy stuff our forefathers went through in holding fast their faith. Even those who laid their lives down for the freedom that we have in this country. Most of the signers of the Declaration of Independence lost everything, and many of them lost their lives when we were in prison. When you do the right thing, you're going to find yourself at odds with those that don't appreciate that, that have a different agenda. Maybe in one sense, going through trials and difficulties can help us understand others and identify with others. Perhaps it also keeps us from getting too comfortable with this world. Maybe everything seems to be going great. Wow, this is wonderful. Everything's balanced, you know, my family, my job, and everything's just perfect. Everybody's healthy. And then, bang, you get hit with something. Sometimes, you know, it almost reminds us, you know what? This world isn't our home. Don't get too comfortable here. When you start putting all of your hopes and aspirations and dreams into having that white picket fence around a nice house and 2.5 kids and, you know, 2-car garage and the house and all this other stuff, when that's your goal, that's your desire, that American dream, the Lord loves you enough to say, ooh, you're in the wrong direction right now. You don't know what you're asking. You don't know where you're going. Is it a time to be thinking of these things? Elisha, when he had healed Naaman the leper. And Naaman was so thankful, this Syrian general. He wanted to load this prophet down with gold and silver, and he brought all kinds of treasures and clothing. And Elisha said, "No, thanks, I don't need it. Take it, don't want it." Well, as he was going away, Elisha's servant was thinking to himself, "Man, that's a lot of loot. Can't believe he just let him go." So he secretly went out after him. Caught up with him and say, "Hey, listen, my master had some unexpected visitors, and after all, he would consider it would be helpful to have a few changes of clothing, a little bit of gift, whatever." Well, Naaman was like, he couldn't load him up enough. "Take this, take that. I'm so happy to be healed." He gave him all this gold and silver, and the servant loaded him on a couple of donkeys, and he took it back to his tent and hid it in his tent. And he walks into Elijah like nothing happened. You know, "Hey, how's it going? You know, where'd you go?" "Oh, your servant went nowhere." I think Elisha said, "You're right, you went nowhere. I know exactly where you went, and you did go nowhere." Is it a time to be thinking of houses and vineyards and male servants and female servants and all of these things? He says, "The leprosy that was on Naaman now is going to be on you." And he became a leper at that point. But you know, the whole lesson was, again, for us, perhaps we might be so put on the spot because we trust in those things too much. You see, the spiritual and the natural are distinguished when trials come. When trials come, things become a lot more clear to me spiritually. There's a help in that sense. When the 3 Hebrew young men were thrown into the fire by the king, the only thing that burned off was the ropes that held them. And sometimes when we go through the trial, the thing that burns off is the junk. It's the false ideas. It's the self-centeredness. Because ultimately what a person arrives at with this meekness is seen in this last list. Meekness is power under control. Knowing the Lord reigns, but having that resolve in your mind, like those three Hebrew boys when the king said, if you bow down to the idol, then you'll be delivered. And they said, King, let it be known that we will never bow down to your idol. Our God is able to deliver us. But I love what they added in Daniel 3:18. He says, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we'll still not bow down to your idol. You know, that's the key. If you're always looking for some great deliverance, it might just be that the Lord will allow you to go through the trial in the long run, to endure it, and he'll help you through it. And he'll get greater glory in that way as well. You make up your mind, even if he doesn't deliver us, I'm still going to follow him, because God works all things together for good, ultimately. The point is, we need to count the costs. I mean, look at ultimately what it could cost you to follow Jesus. You may not see this in our country. You may not imagine this happening, but you don't know. Are you ready? Are you willing? It's a tall order. I don't think any of us can say, hey, yeah, I could do that. Really, honestly, we couldn't unless he strengthens us. But Jesus says, take up your cross and follow him. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Job concluded his sufferings. Until you can pray this, until you can express this, you don't know who your God is in his power and majesty. But Job could say, after losing everything, I mean, he lost all of his children, he lost all of his possessions, he lost everything. He still had his wife, which is probably part of the curse, considering her attitude toward him. I mean, the woman says, curse God and die, you know, kind of a thing. Great counsel, thank you, honey, I really needed that. But I love what Job responds. He said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. You see, if you know your God, your Father in heaven enough, you could actually say that. Because you know that even if he allowed you to be slain and lose your life for following him, that your life is in his hands in truth and in reality, and great is your reward in heaven. You know him so much that whether life or death, it doesn't matter. You're willing to follow him wherever he goes. Who hasn't been comforted by the words of Isaiah in chapter 43 when he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. You know, those that were actually burned at the stake in many ways, the Lord supernaturally empowered them to endure. He was with them, and he will be with you when you trust in him. Hey, I don't want to have to have a perfect life in order to be happy. What a bondage that is, because I'll be up forever trying to get there. I'll never have enough money. I'll never have enough possessions. I'll never have enough to make me happy. It's a constant treadmill. Much better to resolve to say, whatever I have, I'm happy with it, Lord. Yeah, I'm going to do my job the best way I can. I'm going to be a great witness. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to honor the Lord. And if he blesses, great. And if he doesn't, you know, I have enough. Because my one main desire is to honor him, because he is God. Problem is with suffering is that we look at it too temporally. We don't look far enough into the future to see it. We don't look at the end of the day what it will be. But notice the expression here as these were so treated. Verse 38 gives you God's perspective. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But the world wasn't even worthy of these people. And boy, I tell you, God estimates things quite a bit differently. The amazing paradox is this. You see, judgment's going to come on this world, and it's going to come soon. We're getting ripe for judgment. We see the rumblings already in the Middle East as the Bible predicted would happen. That Jerusalem would be a heavy stone, a burden for the whole world. Wow, dealing with Jerusalem. You know, 150 years ago, nobody cared about Jerusalem. It was a nice place to visit. Nothing to do with politics. Now it is the center of the world turmoil, right? So God said would happen in the last days. We're getting close to judgment. Now, listen, here's the irony. God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. I really believe he's got to remove the righteous. Now, here's the irony, is that the wicked are persecuting the very people who are sparing them from getting judged. And you know that it'll only add to the judgment of those who mistreat those who are following the Lord, mistreat you for doing the right thing. I remember, you know, when I was working in the union here, before I got into full-time ministry, I came out, I started working to provide for my needs and my family, and working construction and drywall, went through the union, and I remember getting on a job and working hard, and man, I can't tell you how many guys say, slow down, you know, don't work so hard, you're making us look bad. And they get mad at me for doing a hard day's work. And I couldn't not do what was, you know, right. It wasn't like I was going so fast. I just couldn't imagine doing as little work as a lot of them wanted to get away with. Just didn't seem right. But you get persecuted for doing the right thing. And they started calling me the Rev, you know, kind of a thing. That's okay, I can handle that. But you know, the point is this. The world isn't worthy of these who have honored God. And in conclusion, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't see the outcome. Now, he could be referring to all of these in the whole chapter, not just these who didn't see the answer immediately. But for all of them, they didn't receive the promise. The promise is singular. That is, he's referring to the Messiah, who is the ultimate gift, Jesus. See, if you have him, you've got it all. He is the great I am. He came in the flesh, laid his life down for us that we could be delivered and have eternal life. What they looked forward to ultimately was deliverance from sin and salvation. Well, that didn't come until Jesus came to die for us. So they looked forward to it. But God having provided something better for us, that we have the promise, we have the Lord Jesus, that they shouldn't be made perfect apart from us. That is, the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints were actually joined together in Christ. There is a unity there. So they obtained that good testimony through faith, that they honored God, but they didn't fully see the outcome of it. Now, it's true in our experience. We've only received the down payment of our salvation. Do you know, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He's like the seal of your salvation. He's the earnest or down payment for what you will get when you get into heaven. So did you know that when you become a Christian, you have a down payment of heaven? You've got a taste of heaven. And it doesn't matter what you experience on this earth. You can't lose that taste. That taste is always there. It's like, you know what? No matter what trial happens, it's like, the Lord's going to work this out. He gives you that little bit of a taste. And wherever you go, you bring a taste of heaven with you. You bring a fragrance of Christ. To some, that's a sign of death to death. Because you're having that faith in the Lord Jesus reminds them one day they're going to stand before God. To others, it's a sign of life to life. They long for that. They want to know what your secret is, who you are. You know, how do you have such peace? I want that. I want to know that, Jesus. But you see, the point is, that's the ultimate promise. Who Jesus is and what he did for you. And one day, we'll be through this testing ground, this earth. It's great in the time being. We have some great times of rest. We have a nice oasis, a fellowship, gathering together. We have these amazing freedoms in this nation. While they last, let's enjoy them. But know that many places in the world, they don't have such freedom. And there are more and more young people and old people that are catching a vision to go out into places of the world, to be witnesses, to be missionaries, to make a difference. Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus by the millions overseas. Because of Christians who are willing to go over there and say, you know what, it's not about my white picket fence around my house and my two cars and all that stuff. I really want to lay up treasures in heaven. And you know, when they catch that vision, what a joy it is. That should be our heart. That's why my prayer is that we really would just see, Lord, what do you have for me? Here am I.